In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thanks, Kim, for handling a very long scripture passage. Where it was very long. And the gospel lesson was very, very short. Very familiar story of Mary and Martha. We can all relate to either being a Mary or a Martha. But actually, we have a theme that pervades through all of the scripture readings today that really is about our managing distractions and about what it is about our character values that we make sure shines through all the distractions. On a light note, I thought about one of my distractions that happened this morning. You know, about 15 years ago, I weighed about 20 pounds more than I do now, and my doctor was not at all happy about what my blood chemistry was and wanted to put me on medication. And I said, well, you tell me what to eat so that I don't need the medication, because I want to try that first. And it took me almost a year, and I lost the 20 pounds, and my blood chemistry all went where it was supposed to be. So I've been careful about what I eat. And we were talking this morning about the windows and blinds work day. And a dear friend said, if you make the coffee, I'll bring the donut holes. I went, yes! So much for, you know, it's like, what birds? I was instantly distracted from my main mission. And, you know, there is something important here about our Christian walk, our faith walk, our journey with God through life, and what distractions get imposed on us and how we react to them. Abraham is the topic of discussion in the book of Genesis, and he was the one who first God said, move where I ask you to move, do as I ask you to do, and I will have your offspring be as numerous as all the stars in the heavens. And so he kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and getting older and older and older and older, and Sarah kept getting older and older and older and older and no children. And so in that context, three strangers appear at his camp out in the desert. But he remembers that it's so embedded in his duties as a faithful follower of God to always show hospitality to strangers. And so he welcomed these complete strangers into his home. And so he offers them rest under the only shade tree around and offers them cool water to wash off and be refreshed. He ends up basically setting out a 5-star meal in front of them. And when all of that is finished, what happens is he finds out that these three strangers convey a blessing from God, saying, when we come back this way, you will have a son. And what he found was in those strangers, he'd been attending to angels. I wonder how many of us have attended to angels and not known about it, not recognized it in the moment. But what he was able to do, despite his frustration about not having children yet and waiting for something to happen that would show that his following of Yahweh would result in a community of faith, he stayed focused on God. He didn't let any of those life circumstances change his focus on God. Okay, if we move now to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, then he proclaimed Christ to them, so that they might become mature in Christ. That was the focus of that reading. Of his objective is to help people to be as mature as they can be in Christ. Excuse me. And so he said to them, for this I toil and struggle with all the energy that Christ powerfully inspires within me. I mean, you can just feel the passion in him about this task that he sets as top priority in his life. And what he saw in the Colossian church were some real issues. They were trying to appease the Jews among them who said, well, you really need to be a Jew before you can be a Christian, because Jesus was a Jew and you need to be a Jew first. And there were other people who were saying, well, we are also living in a region of the Roman Empire. We are Greek. We're big on philosophy. Jesus couldn't possibly be fully human because human means he had a physical body, and physical entities are all evil. Only spiritual is pure. So that was part of Greek philosophy. So they were trying to deal with that. And there were lots of pagan worships going on around the area. So they had lots of influences from other people who were distracting them from Jesus. And what Paul said was that mature faith is believing that Jesus is the visible, physical image of God. That's why he's physical. That's why he's a human, flesh and blood human being. To be an image of God whom we can listen to, who we can see how he behaves. And that is all that people need. None of that other stuff trumps it. Nothing else is more important. Paul challenged them to not let other people distract them from God. I think of lots of distractions today. Actually, every evening at 5 o'clock and 5:30 when I watch the news, I see all sorts of distractions that show ways that I could get so immersed in that I forget about the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God, and put limits on what I think God can accomplish. And that's not what we're called to as Christians. The gospel story of Mary and Martha is the other half of the story that we read last Sunday, which was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And these two stories really fit together, and they're adjacent to each other in the Gospel of Luke. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is illustrating the importance of us loving neighbors. And it is to be a love beyond any expectation. The Mary-Martha story is illustrating the need to us to also, though, prioritize loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, even to the point of ignoring what social custom might demand. And so the issue of this is balance. It is about both and. If we look at all of these readings, it's saying that for us to act for the purpose of being socially responsible, but without that being faith-based, we've missed the target. If we spend our whole time in prayer, but never go into action as a result of that time in prayer, we've also missed the target. It's up to us to constantly work on that balance. So how do we achieve that balance? How do we walk the walk? How do we make this part of our life? I broke it down to 3 points. Excuse me. The first is for us to accept the authority of God's word. And for us as Episcopalians, the reference that I look to as how we do that is Richard Hooker. And Richard Hooker is considered to be the smartest theologian in the Anglican Church in history. And he wrote in the middle 1500s. And he had this really riveting 7-volume book called The Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity. Don't try to buy it. But somewhere buried in that, he discusses this tripod that we as Episcopalians, as Anglicans, base our faith in God on. The authority of God is from Scripture, but not solely Scripture. It's Scripture, and then it's influenced by tradition and reason. So when you go to catechism class in the Anglican Church, we study Scripture, tradition, and reason. And what that's saying is, certainly primary is God's word written in the Bible. It's the history that goes back to 2500 BC of how the people of Israel understood God was at work. So we've got 2500 years BC. We've got 2019 years AD. So we've got over 4,000 years of tradition of how people have understood how we interact with God. That's worth paying attention to. That's worth our studying and understanding how people have reacted to that. regarding the reason peace. It's saying we understand the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus went to heaven so the Holy Spirit could be available to all of us, not just the prophets, but every single one of us. And so if the Holy Spirit lives in us, I expect God's Spirit to influence my thoughts. Not that I'm a robot, but God is going to influence me by giving me discernment and giving me ideas that I know are not coming from me. So we can accept that authority by looking at those three elements. Secondly, we digest the truth of God's Word. And we read in one of our collects of one of the Sundays of the church year that Scripture is to be heard, read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested. That says the best Bible in the whole world, regardless of the translation, is one that's got a whole bunch of highlighted words and it's dog-eared and it's got pencil marks and it's got marginal notes and the binding is falling apart. That's the best Bible there could be because we have read, learned, and inwardly digested it. The third is to apply its principles. Apply the principles of God's Word. And that means walk the walk. And I think the most concise way for me to relate how I understand that is from Curcio. One of the things we learn on the very first day of the Curcio weekend is the idea of it being important for you and me to decide we're going to live by an ideal. We're not going to let life just happen. We're going to intentionally decide there's going to be an ideal that we set our life by. So if we do that, what do we want to be the source of that ideal? And the answer for us is the Christian ideal. It's about the Word of God. It's about Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus being this physical presence of the spiritual God whom we can learn how to live our life by. Our scripture lessons today warn us to guard against letting our own comfort distract us from God. That's not the primary thing. It's warning us to guard against letting other people distract us from God. And it's about our warning us to guard against letting life distract us from God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we give thanks for your word and for Jesus who taught your message with the power of down-to-earth understanding. Guide us in our study. Inspire us in our understanding. Bless us in our attempts to live our lives according to your plan. Help us to find the focus in faith like Abraham, the passion for mature faith like Paul, and balance between Martha's faithful service and Mary's longing to live in your presence. Amen.